Now, we've been in a series now about how we need to quit certain things if we are going to get in on God's best for our lives. And we've talked about how we need to quit making excuses, and we've talked about how we need to quit complaining. And today, we're going to consider how we need to quit living in fear. The fact is, God has a plan for each of our lives as His children, and we need to be willing to surrender fully and completely with abandon to His plan for us. But one of the things that oftentimes can keep us from surrendering to God's plan for our lives is fear. Now, perhaps you picked up in this series already that if you and I are going to surrender to God's plan for our life, it's going to lead us to live our lives the way Jesus lived His when He was upon this earth. And certainly, you and I will never be like Jesus in terms of deity, but we can be like Christ in terms of character and the way we approach our life in surrendering to the Father's will and plan for us. So we have much to learn from the example of our Savior when it comes to surrendering to God's plan for our life. And one thing we notice about the life of Jesus was that His pursuit of the Father's plan for His life was passionate. That Jesus involved Himself in a fearless pursuit of God's plan for His life. With abandon, He surrendered Himself to the Father's will. For example, in Luke 9 and verse 51, we read that when it came time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem to fulfill that part of the Father's plan for His life, which included His paying the price for the sins of the world by dying on the cross for you and for me, the Bible tells us that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Our Lord was fearless in His surrender to the Father's plan for His life. Now, that means that if we're going to be like Christ was as we live here in this world and surrender with abandon to the Father's plan for us, we need to deal with our fear. Jesus fearlessly surrendered to the Father's plan. If we're going to be like Him, we need to do the same. But I want us to understand when we talk about dealing with our fear, we're not talking about, fearless foolishness. In other words, we're not talking about dealing with our fear so that we can do foolish and stupid things, but rather so that we might be faithful and surrender fully to the Lord. On the screen, we got a couple of examples. You know, it's a big deal nowadays to take selfies from dangerous positions. And so this, to me, is what I might call foolish fearlessness on the part of this young man. He's just holding on to a little ledge there. He has feet on the ledge, and he's got his arm out. He's got a selfie stick taking a picture of himself there. Or maybe the next picture with a young lady, I believe it is. Yes, she's on top of this tower, which is, gee whiz, maybe, 2.5 feet in diameter? I don't know, but she's got that selfie stick. She's smiling for the camera. Or maybe this fella who's doing a similar thing on top of a tower. Whew! Doesn't that give you the creeps looking at something like that? Or then this next guy, he's underwater. Well, no, this guy, he's still above. He's up on top of some building, I think, looks like in Las Vegas or somewhere. The next fella's underwater, I know that. Yeah, how's that for a selfie? But you know, before some of us old timers thinking it's just, what's with these young people today? Look at the next picture. See what this old guy's doing with the camera. Well, you know, these are illustrations of what I would call foolish fearlessness. But what we want to be is fearlessly faithful to God. So living without fear doesn't mean that we're going to be foolish, but rather we're talking about being faithful, the way Jesus was faithful to obey the call of the Father. And one of the things that enabled Jesus to do that was that the Bible tells us, for example, in Luke 4 and verse 1, that Jesus lived His life full of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a question. If Jesus relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to learn to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit if we are going to be able to overcome our fears and fully surrender to the Lord? You know, if you do a search online for fears, mankind's top fears or whatever, you'll find a lot of interesting results, but most of the results you'll find are things like fear of flying, fear of heights, fear of public speaking, fear of strangers, fear of snakes, fear of spiders. But all those different fears that people have really can fit under one of three different types of fears, typical fears that can prevent you and I from fully surrendering our lives to God, surrendering our lives to His plan for us, and experiencing His best. And in our passage for today, the Apostle Paul speaks to us about the gift that God has given to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and how by the power of the Holy Spirit we can be enabled to overcome these fears that otherwise might hold us back from surrendering fully to following Christ. There in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Now, we need to make this point at the outset, that the first thing I need to do to surrender to God's plan for my life is give my life to Jesus. I need Jesus as my Savior. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So God's plan for everybody, His desire for everyone, is that they have a personal love relationship with Him through faith in Christ, who died on the cross for our sins so that we wouldn't have to be punished for our sins. He did that in our place on our behalf so that we might have forgiveness and a personal love relationship with God through faith in Him. And the Scripture says that when we trust Christ as our Savior, God gives His Holy Spirit to us. In Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says that when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit. And now here in our text, Paul tells us that if we would allow the Holy Spirit who resides within us as children of God to preside over us, He will enable us to overcome the three primary fears that keep us from surrendering our lives fully to living for God. And first thing he tells us is that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. And because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power, He can enable us to overcome our fear of loss. One of the big fears that keep God's people from surrendering fully to God's plan for their life is they're afraid of what they're going to lose if they do. So fear of loss is a big fear that needs to be overcome, but because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power, He can enable us to overcome our fear of loss. And when it comes to fear of loss, there are two primary losses that we struggle with when it comes to surrendering fully to following Christ. The first is loss resulting from the call to fully surrender to God. See, the fact is, if I surrender to God's plan for my life, it's going to mean that I'm going to lose some things. There are going to be some things I'm going to have to set aside in order to embrace God's plan for my life. Jesus made that clear in Luke 9, verse 23, where He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Paul shared his testimony about what he was willing to sacrifice in pursuing the call of Christ in Philippians 1, verses 7 and 8, where he says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ." Fact is, when you and I surrender to God's plan for our life, we always receive more than we have to give up. But we do have to give up some things. It's interesting about the Christian life. The Christian life, in some ways, if you're really going to live for the Lord, is kind of a contrast in terms. I mean, we give in order to receive. We humble ourselves in order to be exalted. And we die to self so that we might live for God. But the fact is that whatever we may be called upon to sacrifice in pursuing God's plan and desire for our life pales in comparison to what we gain. Because the temporal, the worldly, is always worth far less than the eternal. And this is the wonderful thing that God promises to every one of His children who are willing to surrender their life to following Him. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your education level, doesn't matter what your economic level, doesn't matter what your social status is in the community, doesn't matter if you're really, really sharp or you're not so sharp, doesn't matter if you're really physical and buff or if you're not. Whoever you are, whatever your status or situation in life, none of that matters. What matters is whether or not you're willing to surrender your life to God. Because here's the promise. If you and I will surrender our life to following the Lord, our life is going to take on eternal significance. You know, it's interesting the things that the world thinks make up a life of significance. Usually it has to do with money, or has to do with how good looking you are, or has to do with how successful you are in your field, how many accolades you receive in life from your fellow man. The world likes to define success in life in these ways. But all these things, they're like dust in the wind. They're here today and gone tomorrow. I mean, how many people can you think of that at one time in the media were portrayed as a person who has it all together only to hear that they do something stupid and nobody thinks much of them anymore at all? That's how quickly your status as far as the world is concerned can change. But it doesn't matter who you are, where you live, what your circumstance, if you will seek to surrender your life fully to following Christ, your life suddenly takes on eternal significance. Great example of this, I think, is the life of Jim Elliot. Some of you may have heard that name. Jim Elliot was a missionary who, along with four other companions, sought to take the gospel to a group of Indians in Ecuador. And they flew down to where they might could meet with the Indians. And tragically, in that first encounter with the Indians, Jim Elliot and his four companions lost their lives. Now, if you read the story about what happened, you find that after that, their wives, many of them went and lived among the Indians and sought to reach out to them. And that tribe of Indians today is a believing group of people. They gave their lives to Christ. And beyond that, the testimony and story of Jim Elliot has inspired countless thousands of thousands of thousands of people. You know how old Jim Elliot was when he died? 28 years old. You know, my experience is that when somebody passes away at an age like that, even people in the community who maybe didn't even know them will turn out for the funeral. Some of the biggest turnouts for funerals come when somebody who is young passes away, because we all look at it, we say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, and it's not, and Christ is coming again to change that eternally one day. But we look at it, we say, there's something wrong with this picture. How sad. They had so much more life to live. Think of the things they could have accomplished. But you know, in the mind and heart of Jim Elliot, the only thing that mattered to him was following God's plan for his life. Even if it meant he only lived 28 years, which is what it did mean. Because there's a quote that he's famous for that was recorded in his journal. Pretty well expresses his attitude about the whole thing. Jim Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Friend, it doesn't matter what you and I may be called upon to sacrifice or set aside in our effort to live for God. The significance that our life will take on when we're living it for Christ and fully surrendered to God's plan for our life will far surpass in value anything that we've had to give up. And the wonderful thing is, you might acquire some things as far as the world is concerned are valuable, but as soon as you acquire it, you can just as easily lose it. But a life lived that is of eternal significance is one that will last for all eternity. But sometimes we're hesitant to surrender our lives fully to Christ and following Him because of the loss resulting from the call to fully surrender to God. But also, sometimes we are fearful about the fact that there's loss that may result from the consequence of full surrender to God. You see, the fact is, if I really seriously and passionately pursue God's plan for my life, and that's a priority in my life, you know what? The world's not going to pay much attention or show much respect for me. In fact, I'm going to find if I'm living for Christ the way He calls me to live for Him, often the world will reject me, and I will suffer loss by virtue of the fact that the world is going to come after me, and is going to reject me. I may lose friends. I may lose opportunities. I may lose who knows what because I am serious about living for Christ. Do you know, I think our greatest example in this is the Lord Himself. And we'll talk more about this in a little more depth next week. But, you know, as far as the world was concerned, Jesus had everything going for Him. I mean, there were crowds that were attracted to Him. The religious leaders were interested in Him. But He seemed to always offend them in some way because He spoke God's truth. And this young man whose life had all kind of potential, as far as the world was concerned, ended that life by dying on the cross. A criminal's death, one of the most shameful executions and deaths that one could experience in the ancient world. But Jesus was able to face what many human beings would consider the greatest loss of all, the loss of our life. Jesus was able to face that with courage because he had confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the Bible says that because of the joy awaiting him, the resurrection, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he is now seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus knew that God had the power, the Holy Spirit had the power to keep every promise the Father had made. The Father said, "You lay down your life and I'll see to it that you take it up again." Jesus believed the promise of the Father. And so he surrendered to the Father's plan, even though it meant his ending his life at an early age, most scholars believe 33 years of age. He ended his life by being crucified, a shameful death. But he was willing to follow the Father's plan all the way. Why? Because he knew the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. This is the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, the same Spirit who dwells within us. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." See, friends, like Jesus, you and I can rest assured that the same Spirit that raised him from the dead will provide you and I with the victory we need over the fear of loss as we recognize that whatever we might gain in Christ will far surpass anything that the world might have to offer. And so we can testify along with the Apostle Paul, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul said, "Even though I experience the ultimate loss as far as a human being is concerned and lose my life, there's nothing but gain that awaits me because the Spirit who dwells within me is a spirit of power who assures me of victory as I follow Christ." Secondly, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. And because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love, the Holy Spirit can enable us to overcome our fear of man. You know, one work that the Spirit does in our lives as the children of God is that he works to make us more keenly and intimately aware of the extent and the greatness of God's love for us. In Romans 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For we know how dearly God loves us." Why? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And being assured of God's love for me, God's love, which is unconditional and unquestionable for me, as I compare God's love for me to the fickle and fragile love of my fellow human beings, even some of those who have the best intentions sometimes can fail me in their love for me, but God never will. Now, as I think about the extent and the greatness of God's love for me, I realize that the primary person I need to live to please is not everybody else, but the Lord. And as I live my life to please God alone, then I will be enabled to overcome that fear of man, because I'm not living to please human beings. I'm living to please God alone. But here's the interesting twist. If I do commit myself to living my life to please God alone, I'm going to make a whole lot of people around me very happy. You know why? Because if I am fully surrendered to God's plan for my life and I'm living to please him alone, he's going to make me the kind of human being I ought to be to others. He's going to make me the kind of spouse I need to be. He's going to make me the kind of parent I need to be. He's going to make me the kind of child I ought to be. He's going to make me the kind of employee I ought to be. He's going to make me the kind of employer I ought to be. He's going to make me the kind of neighbor I ought to be. And when I'm the kind of person I ought to be, a lot of people around me are going to like what they see. In fact, they're going to like what they see so much that they also might be drawn to surrender their lives to living for Christ alone. Fact is, you and I need to understand that this is true. This perspective is stated by Pastor Stephen Lawson, who said, "If you please God, it does not matter whom you displease. And if you displease Him, it does not matter whom you please." Just think about it. Isn't it much simpler to focus on pleasing one person as opposed to trying to please a whole bunch of different people? I mean, when I'm trying to please a whole bunch of different people, then I've got all kind of different standards I've got to measure up to. This guy over here thinks that I'm living right if I do this. This person thinks I'm living right if I do that. I've got a lot of different standards I got to measure up to. But when I'm just living to please the Lord only, it's much simpler. There's just one person I'm looking to please, and there's one standard for me to measure up to. But ironically, if I please Him and measure up to His standard, a lot of people around me are going to be happy as well, because I'm going to be a changed individual that will relate to others as I ought to. Well, thirdly, Paul would have us understand that the Holy Spirit is also a spirit of self-discipline. And because the Spirit is a spirit of self-discipline, He can enable us to overcome our fear of failure. Fear of failure is one of the big fears that keeps God's children from fully surrendering to His plan for their life. They say, "Well, Lord, I want to live for You, but what if I mess up? Lord, I want to go all the way with You, but what if I do something stupid?" Which I seem to do quite often. Now, how can I overcome that? And we're so afraid of failure, we don't even try. Well, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit inspired God's holy word. And the Holy Spirit not only inspired God's word, but the Holy Spirit illuminates God's word to help us understand God's truth. And it's through use of God's word that the Holy Spirit will work to teach us self-discipline. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." Now, that word translated inspired by God is the Greek word theanoustos, which literally means God breathed. In fact, some of your translations may translate it literally like that. All Scripture is God breathed. The idea is that just as I'm speaking out words and I'm breathing out as I speak to you right now, God, in inspiring His word, breathed His life into His word, breathed His spirit into His word. His spirit inspired the word. So His spirit also illuminates the word. And through use of the word, the Holy Spirit can help us overcome failure. Here's an old illustration I've used before. We put it up on the screen. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, we're told. In other words, God's word can be used by the Holy Spirit to show us the right path to follow. What is God's plan for my life? What is God's will for my life? What's the direction God wants my life to take? Through His word, the Holy Spirit can show me that. But then when I do mess up and I get off the right path, the Holy Spirit can use God's word to rebuke me when I've gotten off the right path. And in this illustration, the person's gotten off the right path, they're in a downward spiral. So how can they correct that? Well, God's word is also useful for correcting by showing me how to get back on the right path. And then finally, we're told that God's word is useful for instruction to show us how to avoid making the same mistake in the future. See, this is where we mess up. It's not that we don't make mistakes. The problem is we never learn from our mistakes. And we need somebody who is smarter than us, who's more powerful than us, who's more understanding than us and wiser than us to help us learn from our mistakes. And that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses His word to do that. So the wonderful thing then about the economy of God is this. No failure is ever final. No failure need ever be final. Now, because of a failure in my life, the circumstances of my life might be changed. Okay? For example, I've known of believers who have failed the Lord, and their circumstances have changed. They've ended up in jail as a result. But even though their circumstances have changed, they can get right back on the right path of following Christ and God's will for their life. And I want you to know that some of the most dynamic Christians that I have ever had the privilege of knowing are serving time behind bars. And they are effective witnesses for Christ, and they are have a powerful testimony for God. So no failure is final in God's economy. And when I come up to something that I've done that's stupid, and I look at it and I say, God, I don't see how you could ever use me again because of what I've just done and how I've just failed you. God says, listen, look to my word, surrender to my spirit, let him teach you what you need to learn so that you can get back on the right path and avoid making this mistake again in the future. And know that what looks like it's the end for you is not really the end at all. In fact, this truth is really captured well in one of my favorite poems I want to share with you today, which is entitled, "The End of the Road is But a Bend in the Road." It says, when we feel we have nothing left to give, and we are sure that the song is ended, when our day seems over and the shadows fall and the darkness of night has descended, where do we go to find strength to keep on trying? Where can we find a hand to dry the tears we're crying? There's but one place to go, and that is to God. Dropping all pretense and pride, we can pour out our problems without restraint and gain strength with him at our side. And together we stand at life's crossroads and view what we think is the end. But God has a much bigger vision, and he tells us it's only a bend. For the road goes on and is smoother, and the pause in the song is a rest. And the part that's unsung and unfinished is the sweetest and richest and best. So rest and relax and grow stronger. Let go and let God share your load. Our work is not finished or ended. You just come to a bend in the road. Friend, I can stand before you today with confidence and tell you that the promise of Romans 8:28 is true. All things do work together for God, including our failures. All things do work together for good as we are surrendered to God's purpose and committed to growing in our love relationship with him. With God, absolutely no failure is final. And that's because the spirit he has given to us is a spirit of self-discipline. So that brings us to a concluding question today. In light of who the Holy Spirit can be to us, in light of how the Holy Spirit can help us overcome our fear of loss, our fear of man, our fear of failure, how do I live each day in such a way as to allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to help me overcome my fear and fully surrender to God? Well, a passage that I think instructs us well is John 15 and verse 5, where Jesus said that he is the vine, and we, his followers, children of God, are the branches, and then we need to remain connected to him in an intimate way so that the power that flows in him will flow through us and cause us to be fruitful. There in John 15, 5, Jesus said, "He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." Now think about the contrast here that Jesus is portraying for us. He says, listen, if you try to go it alone, if you try to embrace your plan rather than God's plan, you'll be able to accomplish absolutely nothing. Just a big fat goose egg. That's all your life is going to amount to. And it's a sad thing to think, but it's possible, the scripture tells us, for a person to have a saved soul but live a wasted life. The way we can do that is by deciding to go on our own and follow our own plan for our life rather than God's plan. But Jesus said, if instead you surrender to God's plan for your life, if you will abide in me, and he said, your life will bear much fruit. So I'd like to take the word abide today and use that as an acronym to speak about how you and I can daily surrender to the Spirit's working in our life so that he might be free, the spirit of power and love and self-discipline to enable us to overcome our fear of loss, our fear of man, and our fear of failure that many times holds us back from fully surrendering to God. So as we think of the word abide, the A stands for ask. Ask the Spirit to fill your life. Ephesians 5:18 is a command we're given in Scripture that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So since that's a command of God, that's something God wants for us. So daily we need to submit to that command and obey it and ask the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. B, be willing to confess all sin. For you see, if I have sin that's unconfessed in my life, and I'm not willing to turn from, then that sin is controlling me and not the Holy Spirit. So I need to daily claim that promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I stands for investigate the Scriptures. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the Word of God is the sword of the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about how the Spirit uses God's Word to teach us self-discipline. So I can't ignore God's Word and see His plan carried out in my life. I need to be in God's Word daily. D, do what the Spirit tells you. Galatians 5:25 says, keep in step with the Spirit. Let me tell you something. If you will daily ask the Spirit to fill you, confess your sin, look to the Scripture, you're going to hear the voice of the Spirit prompting you. He'll tell you, speak to this person. Be kind to this person. Encourage this person. Do this. Go here. Go there. You're going to hear the voice of the Spirit, because the Bible tells us God's sheep hear His voice. And when you're open to the Holy Spirit, He will prompt you. What you need to do is make sure you obey. Because what do I do when I disobey the call of the Spirit? I sin, don't I? And when I sin, I need to confess it, turn from it, and say, Lord, I want to get back on track. I failed, but Lord, I know no failure is final. I confess that sin, claim the forgiveness, and now I want to follow You again. Next time the Spirit prompts me, I want to obey. And I'll tell you something. If you'll live your life in intimate communion with the Holy Spirit like this on a day-to-day basis, you will have a reason to get up every morning you live. Because your life will become an adventure with God. Finally, the E stands for enjoy the victory that is yours. As Paul declared in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And how does He strengthen me? Through the Holy Spirit, who's a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. As we said, we want to overcome our fears that hold us back from surrendering fully to God. Not so that we can live foolishly, but so that we might live faithfully. So I share this final thought. And that is, to be faithless is to be fearful. But to be faithful is to be fearless. May you and I choose each day we live to surrender to the Holy Spirit. To offer our hearts and our lives over to His control. And in so doing, let it be known to God that we are embracing His plan for our life and not our own. Lord, I want to live for You, an audience of one, not for anybody else. I don't want to even live to please myself. I want to live to please You only. And as we do that, any fears we might have about following Christ will be set aside by the power and the love and the self-discipline that can be taught us by the person present within us, the Holy Spirit of God.